And I'm excited that you guys are looking at Daniel for a little while. Daniel's a really interesting book to me. It's one of those books where, I don't know if you know this, Daniel's the only book in the Old Testament that's written in something besides Hebrew. Did you guys know that? So part of it's written in Hebrew, but part of it's written in Aramaic, which makes it really interesting. It's the only book that has part of it written in something other than Hebrew. So that's interesting. And then there's just the whole thing surrounding it. So I want to talk about that because it's something that I've been wrestling with for a long time. And that really is, how are we Christians in this day and age? And it always seems like at different times in the past, boy, it was much easier to be Christians. You know, before there was TV, you could go out and you worked hard all day, and then you would come home and you sit in front of the fire with your family, and you go to bed and you do that the next day, and that was kind of your life. And that didn't lead to a whole lot of shenanigans, did it? I mean, there just wasn't the time and the space to be doing all the monkeying around that we seem to be doing in the modern age. In some ways, in our modern time, really what's happened is, I mean, I don't know how much you know about church history, but I love church history. And so for the first 30 some odd years of the church history, after Jesus died and before the persecution started, life being a Christian was, people considered you odd, but it wasn't really dangerous. So if people found out that you were a Christian or your family was a Christian, people in your community would shun you. They wouldn't let their kids play with your kids. Your business dealings could get messed up if people knew you were a Christian. But life wasn't, nobody was going to kill you quite yet. And then in 67, Rome burned down, as you might remember, and Nero blamed that on the Christians. And so the persecution started for the next 250 years until Christianity was legalized in 311 by Constantine. That's a lot of history right there, isn't it? I'm sorry about that. But what happened when Constantine legalized Christianity is that the face of Christianity changed. It no longer was this kind of this outcast religion. But we guys, as Christians, got used to being kind of the top of the heap, that everybody listened to our opinions. And over the last, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 years, maybe even 100 years, that's become less and less true, I think. That we no longer are the top of the heap. People don't come running to us asking for our opinion, except when something really tragic happens and the media goes and grabs an important pastor and puts him in front of the TV and in front of the camera and has them explain why bad things happen to good people. So in some ways, we have returned in our society as Christians to that time after Jesus died, but before the persecution happens. And I'm not saying that persecution is coming, but I'm saying that as Christians, we're no longer kind of the cool hip cats that we used to be. We're not the top of the heap anymore. We, in fact, are considered a little bit odd. In fact, I think people sometimes think of us as quaint. Isn't it quaint that those Christians believe in the virgin birth? Isn't it quaint that they believe in Jesus? Isn't that quaint that they believe that there's a God that put all this together, who, that Jesus healed people, that God loves us? Isn't that quaint? And so I think we're kind of to this really weird time. So I was thinking about this a while ago, and this really kind of led me to thinking about Daniel. And the thing about Daniel is that it's this book where these Jewish kids have been taken out of Israel and then planted into a foreign land. And that's kind of how I feel sometimes, that I'm not supposed to be here, but I've been taken out of wherever I'm supposed to be, and I've been put in this foreign land trying to figure out, how do I live as a follower of God in this place? Does nobody else feels like that? Some people? Okay, occasionally. There we go. Thanks. A little bit of a nod. I appreciate that. Let me give you the background of Daniel so we can get into this. And I know that the church is going through Daniel for a little while, so that's it's a good book. You'll get, there's lions. It's exciting. So in Daniel, what's happened up to this point is that God came to these people and said, I want you to be my people. I want you to act like this. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to interact with each other. And they said, yeah, we're going to do that. And then they didn't for so many years. And there were consequences that God said, if you don't do what I tell you, the consequence is I'm going to come and take your land away. And in the exile, that's what's happened. That the Babylonians, after so many warnings of prophets and whatnot, the Babylonians have come down and have conquered Israel and have taken the people up into Babylon in chains. And they are starting this new life. Now, before that happens, some of Israel was conquered. And we know that Daniel kind of starts in 605 from BC, from the text. And so what would the Babylonians would do is they would take promising young people up out of their communities and take them to Babylon and put them into this whole different society and say, this is what we're gonna see if you guys are going to be helpful to us as we build our big empire. We are going to incorporate you and we're going to have you worship our gods and you're going to learn our history and you're going to know our literature and what we value and how we live, and you're gonna live like that. Okay. And so that's what's happened to Daniel and his buddies. And they've been pulled out of everything that they know, and they're forced to learn about the Babylonian gods. They're gonna be forced to try and worship the Babylonian gods too. And that back then, that's kind of how they viewed warfare, was that it wasn't just me against you, but it's really your God versus my God. And if I lose and I get taken away in chains, it's obvious that your God is more powerful than my God, and why wouldn't you want to go and worship the more powerful God? And so that's also in the milieu that Daniel and his buddies are thinking about and working with. Psalm 137 starts like this. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. This was a terrible thing, to be taken up out of the land. The Israelites actually defined themselves as the Am Ha'aretz, which means the people of the land. And now that that God's wrath has come down on them, the penalty is being paid, who are they now? And so they're sitting in Babylon, weeping for what they've lost. It's a terrible thing. And so these young guys have a choice. They're being presented with all these great things that the Babylonians have. How are you going to do this? How are you going to live? Are you going to live like us? Or are you going to make the choice and do something different? Are they going to remember Yahweh as they sit in Babylon and continue to live like he would have them live? Or are they going to go for this whole new life that's being offered to them? So they made the choice, as we'll read, to follow Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of those people. Babylon clearly is not where they wanted to be, but it was where God had placed them. I mean, I don't know if you ever get that sense that, boy, I would love to be in another time, in another place in the world, but this is where God has placed you and I. So we're going to try and figure out how we live collectively. I think this is an ongoing process. How do we live to Christ's glory as his people where he's planting us now? And I think Daniel does a good job of trying to work through that with us. So this is the passage. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it into the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. like woo. Think of woo. Why are you laughing? Sorry. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, who the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for this time together, this time in your word, as we think about where we are and how to honor you with our lives. I ask, Lord, that this time would be your time, that we would know you better and seek you deeper because of the way that you grace us with your Holy Spirit in this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the situation. These guys have essentially been kidnapped to see which of them were going to be good enough to serve the king. Often, these sessions were designed to make these kids forget who they were, forget who they'd been, forget their family, forget their nationality, that they are to blend in and to become Babylonian in all sorts of different ways, knowing their literature and their history, knowing their customs, how to haggle at the market, how to speak the language, all that sort of stuff. But also worse stuff, like how do you treat your family? How do you treat your spouse? Those sorts of things. They're swimming in the water of Babylon, getting used to all those things. How you treat the elderly with compassion or not. I think we have the same challenge, that we get used to the world and the way it functions around us, and it's hard for us to separate out what's something that God would have us do, that the society does, that's okay, but how do those things kind of warp us? Or is that something that God would say, you know what, that's really not good for you. That's not good for your development. That's not good for you following me. Let's put that aside, even though society says, absolutely, it's perfectly fine. I mean, one of the things that I've seen in society is how our society values different people. If you are good looking, and if you have a great education, and if you do a job that's hard or unique, that's valuable, people go, wow, that's an important, valuable person. But if you're not as good looking, if you don't have the education, if you're not quite as talented in the way that everybody finds is all that interesting, if your health isn't great, then our society says, you know what, you're less valuable than other people. They've done studies about how the media warps us. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if a young, good-looking blonde girl disappears, boy, that's on the TV. They make whole shows out of people like that. But if somebody is older or not good-looking or a minority and they disappear, it never makes it onto the TV. And so what does that tell us about who's important and who's valuable, and how do we navigate this? I mean, how do we swim in this water without being affected by it, without being changed and warped by it? There, we get used to this subtle racism, this way of revaluing our world. Jesus tells us that everybody is valuable, that everybody is made in His image, and yet we kind of go, "Yeah, that blonde girl, boy, I wish we could find her. Let's pray for her." But it gets hard, doesn't it? We swim in the water of our modern age. We listen to the news that have been shaped and formulated to keep our interest. One of the things that I've noticed is we get used to these weird abstract relationships that we get used to having Facebook friends. Do any of you have like Facebook friends that aren't your friends in real life? That you know them because they're a friend of a friend, and boy, they seem to be having a wonderful life. But I don't know them. I don't need to interact with them. They don't have really anything to say to me, and I don't have anything to say to them. And yet, somehow, they're following me, and I'm following them on Facebook. And it gets even weirder because there's so many people that we think, oh, we know those people because we see them on television or we listen to them on the radio or we watch them play basketball and we think, oh, we know Stephen Curry. He's a great guy. And we don't know him at all, actually. It just gets really weird. And this is the world that we hang on, that we live in. And even weirder, I think that we're in the space and time where if people show any kind of real faith, the other people around them, like maybe your Facebook friends, kind of back slowly away. Have any of you lost Facebook friends because you've posted some Christian messages on your Facebook? I have. I've lost a number of them. People like, okay, he's one of them. Kind of stepping back. I don't need to listen to that nut job anymore. And so I approach Daniel trying to find some clues. How did Daniel do this? And so that's what I'm hopeful that as you guys work through Daniel, you'll see some clues to how he did this. And the first thing that Daniel did was he tried to keep himself pure and undefiled. He sought purity, even though it made him look different than the other people around him. He was being offered the best food in that society, and I'm not sure what that was. But Daniel saw that kind of thing would defile him, and so he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give in to this. I'm going to hold the line here, and I don't want to put into my body what is going to defile me. And so he gets permission, obviously, and doesn't have to do that. But we ought to think about the things that we put into our bodies that defile us. And I'm not talking about Hungry Man dinners or Hot Pockets, although you should stay away from those things. But I'm talking more about the kind of books that we read, the kind of movies that we watch, the TV shows. There's a lot of really, really violent shows on TV these days. There's a lot of shows that I have seen at least part of that glorify drug use and living like an outlaw outside the rules of society. And the thing is, we've got channel changers. You know, we don't have to watch those things. I worked at a small church, and one of the kids in the youth group came from this troubled home. And he was reading. I asked him what he was reading one time, and he pulled out this comic book. And I'm used to comic books where there's like superheroes that are going and doing things. And this was like a really funky comic book. It was about this guy who was psychotic, and he was listening to a wall tell him to go and kill people. And I went, holy Toledo, this, you need to, there are better comic books than this that have like people with big muscles saving the world. And he's like, well, I kind of like this. I'm like, trust me, that's not good for you. You're putting something into your head, into your mind, that's really not okay. And I understand that reading is about escapism, but if you're finding that what you're reading or what you're putting into yourself, the media that you're taking into, the people that you're listening to, the articles you're reading are slowly starting to change you from the person you used to be when you were kind of young and pure and in love with Christ and full of joy into something else, stop doing that. It's not necessary. There are certain comedians that I really like, but boy, they swear a lot. And so I've had to kind of go, you know what? They're really funny. I really like them. Not anymore. Because it starts to change me a little bit. And the truth is that no one's going to do that for you. You have to do that. You have to make that decision that I'm going to honor God with who I am and what I do all the time, rather than just when it's convenient. So Daniel worked within the system, and his life was lifted up to God. He didn't run away. He wasn't violent in his rejection of Babylon's, the ways of the Babylonians, but he was firm. He said, test it. You know, I'll be okay. God's ways are better than yours, and I'm going to show you how. I mean, if we want to be more effective followers of Jesus, if we want our prayer lives to be better, then everything has to be focused on who Christ is and lifting him up in our lives and cutting out those things that shouldn't be there. I mean, if we swim in the same water as everybody else and we listen to the same thing as everybody else and we do the same things as everybody else, but think that somehow that we're going to be someone different than they are because of Christ, that's true, but it's also not true. That we are humans too, and the things that we take into ourselves, into our minds, will change us. See, Paul tells us in Romans 12, and one of my favorite passages in the Bible, that our lives are to be living sacrifices. I love that image. A living sacrifice, that we are to sacrifice ourselves. Most of the time, sacrifices die. But in this case, Paul says, you are a living sacrifice unto God. We're to live as though that our lives are given over to God, absolutely, completely, to God's to direct and command, to do what he's told us to do. And that really, he could have been talking about Daniel and his friends as an example of what that looks like. Their willingness to live within the system and yet be set apart from it, to be different, really was sacrificing themselves, the lives that maybe they wanted, in order to be holy unto God. They're not pointing fingers at other people around them saying, you guys should be doing what we're doing. They're just saying, you know what? You go and do whatever you need to do, but this is what we're going to do. And I think that is who we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be pointing fingers at other people saying, look how bad you are. But rather saying, you know what? That's not for me. I'm not going to do that because of who Jesus is. And Daniel and his friends actually receive rewards for their faithfulness. God gives them extra gifts and abilities to understand dreams, gifts of wisdom. They were fast learners of the culture and the literature and the language. And God eventually used all those things to glorify his name in Babylon so that the king of Babylon would know that Yahweh is powerful even in another land. And that isn't to say that Daniel and his friends had an easy and perfect life. You'll find out that they certainly didn't. People attempted to murder them. There was a big fire. There was lions, like I said. I don't want to give away the whole thing, but there's lions. But they remained firm in their convictions despite the circumstances they found themselves in. And so I think that brings us back to us. There are all kinds of competing ideologies around us, political ideologies that want our allegiance and our money. There's philosophical ideologies about whether the most valuable part of the world is material, or perhaps there are some areas in our lives where faith makes a difference. Christians should have a different understanding of success, for example, than the regular society. And I also think there's something about Daniel and his friends choosing to stick together to do this. They have drawn strength from one another, and in order to say to the Babylonians, we're not going to be a part of your lifestyle, as alluring and as it is. I think standing together, they hold themselves, each other accountable and encourage each other. And I think we need to develop those kind of friends that are going to hold us accountable, that'll say, you know, how are things going? I mean, really going. How are you doing in terms of purity? Are you kicking those comic books? Are you getting rid of those shows that you shouldn't be watching? People that will encourage us to grow in the knowledge and the love of God. And I think purity has to do with what we choose to do, not just what we choose not to do. Purity actually helps us see God better. C.S. Lewis said this about purity. He says, the instrument through which you see God is your whole self. And if a person's self is not kept clean and bright, his or her glimpse of God will be blurry, like the moon seen through a dirty lens. God can show himself as he really is only to real people. And that means not simply to people who are individually good, but to people who are united together in a body, loving one another, helping one another, showing him to one another. For this is what God meant humanity to be like players in one band or organs in one body. So that's what I want to say, is that we keep ourselves pure, and that God gifts us, and we're to hold together and these purity packs, and God rewards them. God gives them special abilities that will lead people to him down the line. I don't know what that looks like for us, but I do know that with God's leading and equipping and empowering, we can do what he has called us to do in this world. And I think you'll see in the coming weeks how this all kind of plays out. You know, there are people and companies competing for our minds and dollars, and yet we in the church are the called out ones. That's what the Greek is. We were called the ekklesia, those who are called out of the world to be something better, different, in the world but not of the world. Called to swim in the water that we've been given, but this weird calling to be pure and holy as Jesus was pure and holy. And it's this high calling. It's not easy. But I hope this gives you a start in thinking about how we're to live in the culture, in the world that we have been placed in. I don't think that you are here randomly at this time and this place in this 21st century in Silicon Valley. I believe that we are placed here by God because he wants each of us here to do a specific job. And we're all trying to figure out how to be Christ followers together, Christ servants where we are. So hold tightly to each other. Think about how we can better love the people around us, better utilize the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, and do all of it prayerfully. So let me encourage you to step out and really dig into Daniel, because it's a good book about how to live in this funky place. And I think, like I said, I think we're in a funky place too. So let me pray for us.